How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. As always, get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up and that we would obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the great ministry tools that I just happened to use during the week is Facebook, and it'd be like using the phone or something, but at the beginning of the week, I had this very interesting discussion with atheists, of course, over the issue of evolution, of course, and it was a big, long one. If you go to the Speaking Deacon Facebook page, you will see that conversation a few posts down. There's about 33 strings to it, or it's a string of about 33 comments. And I think I just totally pulverized them. And their priests, the scientists. Anyway, I thought it was very good. And then later on, I was able to have a conversation with Christians concerning the issue of free will and how it doesn't exist. And of course, I did that on purpose, try to pick a fight, see what would happen, and then using that as an opportunity to go deeper into the Word with them, which was very exciting. And good. And of course, at that point, I had just finally uploaded last week's sermon, and then I said, coincidentally, GCC, this is what we spoke about last week. So here you go. So this week, we're going to go over the basics. We're talking about 1 Peter chapter 1. Here it is. And the premise of all the epistles is that there's someone who spent time with Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. All the Old Testament is writing about this coming king, about this incredible person who's coming. That's who Jesus is. And then the New Testament is the story of how the Jews reacted to the revelation of their Messiah. And then, of course, the Jews that weren't part of the messianic prophecies, the Jews who rejected Jesus, attacked the Jews who followed Jesus and chased them out of their homes. And so the few that were left, Peter and the 12 disciples, or what was left of them, were writing letters to encourage them. Those letters were called epistles. And last week was just the intro, and the intro had so much theology in it, we could only look at 6 verses. But what we're going to do today is we're going to briefly review the 6 verses, very briefly, and then we're going to get right on to the rest of chapter 1. At first, I didn't think we could do it, but the content is so deep. It's so easy to take a verse and then take some key words and then do study upon study on that, which leads to it because it's all interconnected. And it's very easy to dive into God's Word and chase the different theological truths and see how each of them build up. It's amazing stuff. What I need to be careful of is trying to dump it all on you in a short period of time. But, you know, maybe, I mean, there's plenty of notes you can follow off. It's very easy to take a topic and dive into the depths of it. God wants us to know this stuff. He doesn't want us to be babies about the faith. He wants us to know what's to be known. And I'll pick on the Christians I was talking to this week when I picked on their free will thing, and some kid punts the ball back to me. It was a punt, because he says, well, I guess we really won't know until we get to heaven. No one knows for sure. And I wrote back, yes, we know for sure. God told us. The reason you don't know is because you didn't read your Bible. It's really that easy. And it gets me mad when people say, well, I guess we just won't know. God works mysteries. Punt. And what we're really doing is we're punting our brains into the garbage can of the world and hoping, oh, here's another one that really made me mad this week. So there's this other guy, a pseudo-Christian whatever, and he's like, so Jeff, did you practice Lent this week? Ash Wednesday? I'm like, well, not really. We're not kind of liturgical like some of the other churches. Goes, well, our church, we're doing a Bible study that we got from the History Channel. What? What? The History Channel? And you know what the question was? We were studying the book of James, and if James was really the brother of Jesus, or he could have been something else. What really was James? And the whole point of the History Channel is the devil. Is the devil at the beginning? Did God really say? That's why the History Channel exists. Just to question the Bible. Did God really say that? Or was it something else? So here's what we think. Something else. The History Channel. That poor guy. Jesus loves him. The Bible's so clear. And it hurts to think that people would go to the secular world for a Bible study. Oh, man. Anyway, back on track. I'm sorry. So, I start off with the most offensive way I could say, entitle this sermon. Once saved, always saved. Yeah, baby. Now serve. That's the name of the game. That's the gospel. Anybody who tells you something other than like that, run from their church because they don't know how to read their Bibles. And we can know that for sure. It's that easy. Here we go. Once saved, always saved. Here's how it works. God chose you. He did not look through the corridors of time to see if you would choose him, so thus he chose you. That's because that means you get the glory and God doesn't. God's reacting to you. And if God's reacting to you, have you ever dealt with college students? It's like, am I choosing the right one to marry? What if I choose the wrong one to marry and down the road God had someone else for me to marry? There is never a time that God said, uh-oh, no, you were supposed to go that way. No, no. God never, never has done that. There is no choice you haven't done that God's already got scripted out. Yeah, I know we think we have free will. I know we think we do, but God's sovereignty will always top our free will from every aspect because our will isn't free. It's enslaved to sin. It's always enslaved to sin. I'll unpack that just for a second a little more. God chose you before the creations of the world. God chose everything. Everything that's ever been done and ever will be has already been written out, including who will be in heaven. God foreknew that person, and that foreknowledge is actually the same word of intimacy. Not just, I know down the road they'll choose me. No, God said, you, man, and you, and you, and you, and that's how it is. He paid for the wrath you deserve. Right? We all deserve the wrath of God. And if we don't deserve the wrath of God, then we have insulted Jesus and called him a liar. And the wrath of God is clearly still on us. Jesus was the substitutionary atonement. We need to learn this term. Substitute. You ever had a substitute teacher? Jesus is your substitute atonement. Either you're going to die for your sins or Jesus is going to die for your sins. Someone's going to die. Who do you want? Your lost friends and family who God didn't choose before the foundations of the world are going to say, pick me! Pick me! They're going to. You're going to tell them. You're going to say, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. You could either have Jesus die and pay your wrath, or you could die and pay your wrath. Which one do you want? Well, I'm just a good person, and I'm going to try my best, and God's just going to let me in. No, dude, you got two choices. You go to hell, or you let Jesus pay for your sins. Which ones do you want? Well, let me think about it and get back to you. What? Do you understand? That's the battle. Because people think, they're free! I'm covered in sin, and God's wrath is on me. I am free! I don't have to love God. You know what? The greatest of all commandments, is love God, isn't it? So if somebody doesn't love God, they're sinning. They're in sin. The very fact that they think they have a choice to not love God proves we're filthy and evil. Because we think, I don't have to love God, I'm free. Yeah, you got to love God because he made you, right? But that's the reality of it. And we have lost family and friends that think loving God's multiple choice. And it's the greatest of all commandments. It's scary. Also, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is truly the exemplary of long suffering because he indwells me. And as my wife could attain just living with me, that will create long suffering. But certainly the Holy Spirit is long suffering in us. And he sealed us. We know this from Ephesians. We are sealed as a guarantee. Our inheritance is guaranteed and set apart. That's what the word holy means. We're going to look at that more deeply. Apart by the Holy Spirit so that you will obey. We're set apart to obey and serve Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. When we say Jesus is our Lord and King, that means what he says, we do. What he says, we do. That's what it means. So now, I'm just going to quickly go through this very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. Elect means chosen or called out of. Strangers of the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. There's that sanctifying, holy, set apart. It's the same root meaning. Work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of his blood, Jesus' blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That is not a warm fuzzy. All right? That's not Peter saying, have a great day. You just have a good day too. That's not what grace and peace to you in abundance means. Grace means the death and resurrection of Jesus, the propitiation of sins on your behalf, grace. We are talking grace, grace, amazing grace. He is bestowing a blessing on them. Grace be to you and peace, the Holy Spirit peace, that when this week you have your trials, that you have Holy Spirit empowered peace. Be yours in abundance. That is not a, have a great day. Do you understand? This is not Mr. Rogers. This is the real deal. And that's how he starts his letter, with assurance of salvation and then grace and peace in abundance despite the world. That's a rockin' letter right there. And he goes on to say, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Jesus is alive. Jesus was killed on a cross and was dead and buried for 3 days and came back to life. If Jesus Christ didn't historically and factually come back to life, Da Vinci Code, then our hope is in vain. We're dead. That's why the Da Vinci Code was such a great book. That's why everybody loved the Da Vinci Code, because it claims Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, and it's a big secret, right? Evil book, evil book. We may not have read it. The world did, and they loved it. Oh, yes, please, anything but a living Jesus Christ. Please, anything but a living Jesus Christ. Those Christians! Jesus Christ is alive, and we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that can... Wait a minute, I highlighted this in yellow. Never, never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. An inheritance that can never... Once saved, always, always saved, because it never depended on you. It's always depended on Jesus, and it will still always depend on Jesus forever. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Now, someone might argue, faith, faith, that might be the contingent. Isn't that the conditionary thing? Yeah, we're going to talk about that too. Shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. Lots of stuff. Let me get my breath. I think I need an oxygen tank up here. Okay, here's why. He started with that to encourage the saints, saying, listen, God's got you. You understand, you're saved. All right, here's why. You need to understand the theology first. Understand your theology. Don't be afraid of the word and learn it and study theology, because it increases your faith. And here's why. Paul started with assuring them that they belong to Christ, because of verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And again, their trials is not like our trials. I mean, what kept us from church last week or this week, or what are the challenges that come up? You know, I understand sicknesses. I understand that. I mean, one week last month, I couldn't make it. I was too sick. And I assure you, I was too sick not to make it. Else I would have tried. I would have drugged myself right up and been here anyway, which I don't know if would have been a good thing. But it would have been entertaining. That's right, y'all would have been sick because I would have spit on y'all. All right. And verse 7 says, these have come so that your faith, there's that word again, faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The problem with trials and griefs is that they purge us like a fire, and they force us to believe in Christ. A lot of you have, just like me, you read your Bibles, you look at the world, and it ain't happening. God, you said this, I see this. What's going on? And I, a lot of times I have these prayers with God, and they get very heated from my end of things. But that's out of my stupidity growing in the Lord. It's, you know, I don't understand. If I'm praying for this, if I'm praying for that, and this ain't happening or this is happening, what's going on? Help me understand, you know, and bring it about. Help me understand. I want to pray more in His will as much as I can, right? Why am I praying? Because I'm trying to get God to do something, right? And if I'm praying something that He says He's going to do, and I'm repeating the scripture back to Him, right? Hopefully lots of your prayers are like that, because you're wrestling with Scripture. You're taking the Word of God to God and saying, why isn't this matching up? Help me understand. Because most likely, we need to grow. Chances are. And I know for me, that's definitely the case. But that's what prayer does, and that's what griefs and trials do to you, is they purge you. Now let's talk about trials and temptations for a moment. They are an opportunity of two things. When you get tempted or when you're in a trial, that's an opportunity. Yeah, okay. Here it is. One, if you get a trial or temptation, disobey God and sin by either one of the two ways. First of all, temptation gives you two opportunities. Temptation gives you two opportunities. Either sin or glorify God. Every time a temptation is before you is an opportunity to glorify God. Now, that's a paradigm shift. Usually we think of a temptation, we're just like, oh, Lord, rescue me from the temptation. Rescue me from the trial. That might be the best. What if this temptation or trial is there for you to give glory to God? So aggressively attack it. Use it to give God glory. Figure out a way to dive into it, not to sin in it, but to conquer it. There's a difference between fleeing it or conquering it. A lot of times in here we might pray that God removes something from us. How about pray that God just explodes through it, through us? You know, attack the temptation, attack the trial. Anyway, so there's two ways to do it. Either disobey God with sin. And if you think about it, a lot of times with sins and temptations, either we yield to it or we come up with our own plan. God, if you're not going to provide through this trial of temptation, then I'm just going to have to take it unto myself. And that is always the bad idea, isn't it? And then when we hear friends and family who come up with a scheme, well, this and this happened, so thus, I amplified it with a really stupid choice. Isn't that a great idea? And you're like, oh, buddy, what were you thinking? Anyway, that's the two opportunities. But here's how we sin. There's two major sins. Of course, I have to mention first, sin is not something we do. So be careful there. That's why you can't fall out of salvation, because it isn't something you did that caused you to be under the wrath of God. It's what we are. It's our condition. If I have a cold, the way I can tell I have a cold is runny nose and all those nasties. But that, because I have a runny nose doesn't mean I have a cold. It's the evidence of the virus in my nasal passages. We sin because we are sinners. The root is we are sinners. The fruit is, thus we do stupid things. Got it? That's how it works. And the two stupid things are the sin of omission and the sin of commission. Therefore, James 4:17, therefore the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin and the sin of commission. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. So if you don't do what you need to do, that's sin. If you just do the bad things, God gives you the big sin list. There's lots of sin lists in the Bible. And if you're doing them, you're sinning of commission. Yes, I know it's a sin, and I'm diving in! Woohoo! That's bad. Never dive into sin. And then the other type, omission. Here's a tough one for the Christians. Because every week I put on that bulletin, the sideways things, worship, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, evangelism. These are things you know you have to do because God told you to do them, not Jeff. This is not Jeff's invention. These are pretty much the major disciplines of the fruit of a Christian. So if you're not doing all five, you're committing sin of omission, so you better hope you don't lose your salvation over it. If you believe that your righteousness or your works get you to heaven, then you've committed the sin of omission. And so now, wrestle with that for seconds. Pause, listen to your heart. You may or may not be doing all five of these. What's going on in your heart? Why? What excuse are you going to pour up to the sin of omission? Yes, I know, Lord, I ought to be doing this, but it's your command, but I have a better plan. Right? Write that down, what your better plan is for not doing all five of the disciplines of a disciple of Christ. Write it down. And then burn it because it's...
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.